If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you don't have your Bible, there are some pew Bibles. And if you pull that out, you can turn to page 944. Page 944 in your book, number one in your hearts, if you can turn to that. Romans chapter 8. Last few weeks, we have been walking through this one chapter of the Bible. You know, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And out of all of those chapters, many believe that Romans chapter 8 is the greatest chapter of them all. And so we are going through and studying this particular chapter, and it's built with contrast. Like we talked about, there's an old life and a new life. Contrast of condemnation and liberation. The contrast of living in the flesh or living in the spirit. Or the contrast of being a slave to fear versus the contrast of being adopted into the family of God and to be a son of God and to have the power to be able to overcome those fears. And so today we come to another contrast. And the contrast is frustration and anticipation. Frustration and anticipation. Now, when you think about frustration, every one of us has frustrations and every one of us gets frustrated. It could go something as serious as maybe a health situation that you have, which is preventing you from doing the things that you are accustomed to doing, and that's frustrating. But it can go from that all the way to just the things that happen in everyday life. The frustration that at a critical juncture of the work that you're doing, your laptop freezes. That's frustrating. When there's a question you'd like to ask a company about a particular service or product, and it's just one question, and you just want to talk to one person, and when you call that number, you get the automated answering, and it gives you multiple options. Sometimes you get frustrated just of the things that happen in life. Frustrated that you can't go through a drive-thru and they understand I don't want any onions or cheese on my hamburger. There are just things that happen that cause us frustration. But as we go through life, well, not only do we have frustration, but we also have anticipation. And anticipation is where we look forward to these things that are out there. It's like looking forward to getting your driver's license, looking forward to graduation, looking forward to that wedding day, looking forward to the birth of that child, looking forward to hunting season opening, looking forward to that dream vacation, looking forward to Tuesday tacos. You know, it could be anything that you have. I've got this anticipation. There's an excitement about it because I'm looking forward to this. And there is a contrast between frustration on one hand and anticipation on the other. And so this section of scripture, verses 18 through 25 that we will look at, talks about a frustration and an anticipation that's going on in creation and going on with us. I want you to follow in your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility or frustration, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Now, to lay a foundation for the contrast that we're going to talk about, a frustration anticipation, we're going to look at verse 18. Because what verse 18 does, it says you need to look beyond your present circumstances, your frustrations, and look with anticipation to the anticipated future glory. Verse 18. In verse 18, it says, "I consider the sufferings of the present time." Sufferings. Sufferings. When you look at that word sufferings, it talks about physical sufferings that every one of us has to deal with. It could be health situations. It could be disease, could be accidents, could be catastrophes. It's going to happen. There will be physical suffering. But then for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, there's another type of suffering, and those are spiritual sufferings. And we looked at this in verse 17 when it said that we were joint heirs with Christ, which meant we will inherit all these incredible promises one day in heaven, but we also are joint heirs in his suffering. We will suffering. And our sufferings, according to this, are not comparable to the future glory that we will experience. Because the glory of God and the splendor of heaven are beyond what we can even imagine or even take in. It's beyond our senses. And what Paul is saying is that the magnificence of the future glory surpasses the unpleasantness of your present sufferings. The magnificence of this future glory, it way surpasses any of the unpleasantness of your present sufferings. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it says it like this. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, he calls it a light momentary affliction, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so he says it's a matter of perspective. Our present troubles, they are light and momentary, and that the glory to come is eternal and it outweighs them all. So as we settle into this passage, take that foundation. What we're going through today is nothing in compared to the incredible glory that waits for us as believers in Christ. So he takes this passage and he breaks it into two different groups. The first group, we're going to call it this, subhuman creations, frustration, anticipation. That's a lot of words. I want you to write this down. Subhuman. No, this is not an alien movie and that we're talking about. Subhuman. What subhuman means, subhuman creation, is what refers to plants and animals and trees and rocks, everything in creation except for humanity. Subhuman creations, frustration and anticipation. And he talks about it in verses 19 through 21. And he says this. He says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What the Bible is talking about is the fall of creation. When Adam and Eve sinned in the first part of the book of Genesis, it says their sin had wider consequences than simply destroying humanity's relationship with God. It is part of a global and cosmic reality that involves the whole of creation. Now you got to get a handle on this, because so often we say Adam and Eve, was tempted to eat the fruit from the one tree that God told them not to eat of. She ate of the fruit. She gave it to her husband Adam. They ate, and it says sin entered the world. And we know that as followers of Christ, that shows that sin, when it entered the world, it separated us from a holy God. And we're all born with this sin nature, and we have a tendency to sin. And when we sin, it separates us from this God of holiness and perfection. But when sin entered the world, it did more than just impact the relationship between God and man. It impacted all of creation. And it says that in Genesis 3, 17 and 18, it says, to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and you ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And in verse 20, it says that the creation is in futility. That means there's frustration. There's an emptiness. There's a purposelessness. The entire world failed to attain its purpose. And so what Paul is indicating is that all of nature is out of joint because it is under judgment. Now, it still works, And the mechanics of nature are fine-tuned and delicately balanced, but it's also in bondage to disintegration and frustration. And because we have a fallen world, we have the earthquakes and the fires and the floods and the tornadoes and the hurricanes. And so when you take all of that together, it says there's a frustration that creation has. And this is the way we want to word it. And it's lengthy, but I think it's worth writing down. Creation is frustrated because sin has caused all creation to fall from its perfect state. Sin has caused all creation to fall from its perfect state. And it is unable to fulfill the purpose for which it was created. Think about it for just a moment. Creation, because sin has caused all creation to fall from its perfect state. That's the frustration. It says that creation is frustrated right now, and it's frustrated because it's in this fallen state and because it's unable to fulfill the purpose for which it was created. And because of sin, this is what has happened. So you need to keep this in mind. So the next time you get upset at Stephanie Walker or Ashley Gann as the meteorologist, it's not their fault, okay? Sin, that's what's caused all these problems. And so when the weather doesn't work out like you want it, hey, blame it on Adam and Eve, all right? It was sin that came into this world. It was interesting, during World War I, when London was being bombed, and the Great War, there was fear that took over many of the countries. A man by the name of H.G. Wells looked around in despair, and he made this statement. He said, either God has the power and does not care, or God cares and does not have the power. Listen, this text clearly states that God does care and God does have the power, but that God is letting all things move into corruption because he is working out an eternal purpose. There is a frustration that creation has. And it says that this world was subjected to this futility by God's decree after man sinned in hope. And they're sinning, and when he sinned, in hope that one day the world would be liberated. And so when man sinned, creation fell. God allowed it, put a judgment on it because of that sin, and he says, one day you will be liberated. One day you will be free from sin. And here is the anticipation. The anticipation of creation is this: liberation, restoration, and renewal. Liberation. Liberated from the decay and all the damages of sin, to be restored and to be renewed. This is what creation desires. And in verse 19, it says that it waits with eager longing. That's anticipation. The creation as we know it, waits with eager longing. That means it waits with its head raised up. It's with its eyes fixed on the horizon. It's that tiptoe expectancy. It's the same phrase that we use for Christians who are waiting for Jesus' return. That same anticipation that one day Jesus Christ is coming back. One day he's coming. And everything in Scripture tells us, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be looking and waiting. We're supposed to be living with an expectation that Jesus could come at any moment. It says that all creation is waiting and is anticipating. Now, hang on to your hats. Listen to this. The fate of creation is bound up with humanity. It was through humanity that creation was marred. And so it'll be through the glorified children of God that it will be restored again. At the end of verse 19, look what he says. He says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation is waiting for us as believers to receive our resurrected bodies and to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, so that we will be like Christ. And it's looking for that because it knows that when Jesus comes again and that we receive our resurrected bodies, that at that same time, the liberation and the restoration and the renewal begins to take place with all of creation. One author put it this way: the dust we tread on and the mountains we see in the distance owe their temporary curse to Adam and Eve's sin, and their ultimate blessing to the children of God, those who are born again, adopted into the family of God, who will be transformed. And when that happens, verse 21, it says they will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. No longer will the world be under bondage and decay. The harmful elements are gone. I was looking at different translations of this verse. I looked at the Living Bible, and the Living Bible looked at this, and it said, the thorns, thistles, sin, death, and decay will all disappear. The thorns, the thistles, the sin, the decay, it'll all disappear. Creation will be restored and renewed. And then one day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21:1 says this, that at the end of time, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Listen, future glory is beyond our imagination. God's material creation will be redeemed and glorified because God's children will be redeemed and glorified. So I hope that makes sense to it. Creation is groaning because it is under the judgment of God because of sin that came into the world. And then it is marred because of the sin that came into the world, but at the same time, there's an anticipation waiting for the children of God to be transformed, because when that happens, I know that Jesus has come again and the transformation process will be happening for all creation. There is a frustration in creation right now. And that frustration is because it's not in the perfect state. But there's an anticipation that there will be liberation, restoration, and renewal. And all I can help you to try to see this is it is really beyond our imagination. Have you ever gone to a place on vacation that is like one of these picture sites? Everybody says you need to go there. And when you go there, you take your camera, you take your pictures, you take your videos, and whether you post them on a social media site or you wait till you get home and show friends the pictures, let me just ask you, does the picture ever capture the real beauty of it? I mean, how many of you have ever gone to the Grand Canyon? Just raise your hand. How many people have gone to the Grand Canyon? Whoa, a lot of folks over here, all right? How many people that when you took pictures of the Grand Canyon, you took a video of the Grand Canyon, you looked at it and said, wow, this picture's better than the whole Grand Canyon? Anybody? No. You show it to your friends and they go, well, that looks like a bunch of rocks. Yeah, okay. No. You got to imagine what it is. Had an opportunity years ago to go to Banff up there in Canada and Lake Louise. I mean, it's just incredible, the beauty of that. But then when I come back and look at pictures, try to explain, I really couldn't explain it. But for any of you that have been to a place like that, you can look at that, and I'll hear you come back and you say, man, I sat right there. I could tell I was so close to God because I could see this was God's creation, and I could see the amazing beauty and what he's created. And listen, I don't want to be the cold water guy, but that's fallen creation. That's fallen creation. That's creation that's under decay. Wait till you see what he does with perfect creation. Whoa. You see, that's what you have to remember. We're in a fallen world. And as beautiful as it is, what he says is when we remove the stain of sin from all creation, it's just going to blow your mind. It's going to blow my mind beyond anything that we can imagine. Frustration and anticipation. So let me give you a take-home application for this, and that is, God values creation, thus we are to care for it. God values creation, thus we are to care for it. These three verses are not just to get us excited about the new heavens and the new earth, but they also provide us an understanding of how we are to view the created order in the present. God created the world, and he pronounced it good, and he entrusted its care to human beings. And in making us rulers of the created world, God gave us the right to use its resources for our good. But since we are appointed as stewards of creation, we are to manage it not only for ourselves, but for creation itself. These verses make it clear that creation has value in itself apart from what human beings may gain from it. So we're to be wise stewards of creation. Don't worship creation, but work to preserve it. Be good stewards of creation, but don't be a slave to it. Don't go off to the edges over here. But we do have responsibility to be stewards of this creation. God values it, and we should value it also. And it says that this creation has been groaning, and then look how it explains it in verse 22. In verse 22, it says here, it says that, and not only the creation, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. That ever since sin came in the world, it has been groaning, and it's like pains of childbirth. You say, wow, why do you use that illustration? Well, the reason is because when a woman is pregnant and is going through pains of childbirth, what helps her get through it is to know that the end product is a new life. And it's the anticipation of this child that will be born. And so it says that there's a groaning that's going, taking place in creation, but there's this groaning, it's like in childbirth, because they know that one day there will be a liberation. One day there'll be restoration over here. And so this groaning will continue until the plan of God is completed and until Jesus Christ comes back, and then we get transformed, have our resurrected body, and then creation begins to make its changes. That is the anticipation. And so I can just give you an aside, and that is that the way that the world is going right now, it seems that the pains are growing more intense and the contractions are coming at increasingly shorter intervals as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And so when you begin to hear this illustration of birth pains because it's waiting for that second coming, it could be coming close. Naturally, every day is closer because we are a day closer. But just as you see what's going on in our world, our Lord could be coming soon, okay? That is creation. But then the second part of this passage talks about humans, you and me. And this is the final point on this, and it is human creation's frustration and anticipation. Human creation's frustration and anticipation. We have frustrations and anticipations. Now, verse 23, look what he says. In verse 23, Paul says that, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. That means that when you receive Christ as Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit, and it says it's a deposit. What God has done is he says, if you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, then you are adopted into my family, you are born again, and I'm sending my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live within you. And when it lives within you, it's a deposit, a guarantee that seals it and says, guess what? There's more to come. And that is one day when you die, you'll spend eternity with me in heaven, and you will have this resurrected body. And so he says, this is your deposit. And knowing that we have this, what does it say in verse 23? Because we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons. We groan inwardly. Now, over the last number of years, pharmaceutical companies advertise on TV medicines for different ailments and diseases. For most of us, they're advertising for an ailment or disease that we've never heard of. It is something that I didn't even know existed. In fact, when they start giving the name, and it's always acronym, they got a bunch of letters on it, I just got to be honest with you, I got to go to my computer and look it up and say, I didn't even know what that is. And they said, is this. And there are acronyms after acronyms after acronyms of different diseases as they sort of narrowed down and found the causes of some things that were more general. Now they've got it more specific. Well, as I've gotten older in my life, I realize that I have got something that I think most older people have. And it's called OPG. OPG. And that is old people groaning. Old people groaning. And what old people groaning is, and you know, I saw this in my dad, but I didn't really understand it, is that old people groaning means that we groan when we sit down or even stand up. You ever had like grandparents go, okay. Not just sit down, you do that. And then all of a sudden you finish up and say, well, we got to go, okay, yeah. You know what I'm talking about on there? And it happens on all kind of things. Hey, I dropped that. Let me get that. Okay. Hardly ever do you see a grandparent go, I got it. There's some sound that comes out. It's called OPG. Old person groaning. We've got it, all right? And so when you get old person groaning, we all have that. But listen, as believers, we have IPG, inward person groaning. We have inward person groaning because we have the Holy Spirit that is within us. And we are groaning because of frustrations that we have, and there's an anticipation to what is in the future. And so there is this groaning inwardly, IPG. We've all got it as believers. And so when you groan inwardly, what it means is once the Holy Spirit comes into your life and into my life, it begins to put demands of holiness. And we get these demands for holiness and we sense what God wants us to be, but yet there's our frustration, and our frustration grows because we're unable to meet God's standard due to our fragile bodies and our fallen nature. We know that we're saved by grace and not by works, but we yearn to be what he wants us to be, yet we fail so often. And though we want to be 100% controlled by the Holy Spirit, that is not going to happen in our lifetime here on earth. But in the future, it will. So we groan inwardly for that time when we will be like Christ. So what is our frustration? This is what our frustration is. The frustration that we have is that we are not meeting God's standards of holiness and we're wanting to be like Christ in all things. Our frustration is that we're not meeting God's standard of holiness and we're wanting to be like Christ in all things. If you have truly received Christ as Savior and the Holy Spirit has come into your life, then you know there's that desire to please God and to be like God. And you see that standard of holiness, you say, I want to be that guy. I want to be that gal. But the frustration is that we don't get to do that because of our sin nature. And we just want to be like Christ in all things. So you think about that. What is your anticipation? Here's the anticipation. We groan inwardly, waiting for the adoption of sons. And what does that mean? Resurrected body in being like Jesus Christ. Our anticipation is that we would have that resurrected body and be like Jesus Christ. There's the groaning inside saying, oh man, I'm so frustrated because I can't do 100% of what I feel God wants me to do. I can't follow all the commands he's given me or even the desires that I'd love to do. So what you're looking towards, it says here, I'm waiting eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I am waiting for that adoption to take place. I am waiting for the full realization of my sonship as a child of God. We are not yet God's children in the way that we one day will be. I'm adopted in his family, but there's so much more out there for me. And that is when I possess the full inheritance and enjoy that perfect holiness and transformation with the resurrected body. As believers, we live in a tension. It's the already, not yet tension. Already, not yet tension. Already I'm saved, but yet I'm not complete in holiness. I'm already adopted as a child of God, but I'm not complete because I don't have that resurrected body. And so every believer has got this going on, this frustration, this anticipation inside of them. And what that helps to remind me is that we are not just looking forward to just getting to heaven. We are looking forward to getting to the place where our citizenship is, which is where heaven is, and then to get there, and then to participate in all it is that God wants us to do. And for us to bring honor and glory and praise to him. Heaven is someplace that we want to get to and say, there's going to be a completeness about who I am. That is my home. And I get the full adoption as a child of God. This is what I am looking for. And I will be getting this new body that he has fashioned just for me and for you. So it will conform to his glory. It'll be fitted for eternity, never again to die, never to be limited by sin, and will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It says in verses 24 and 25 that eternal life has been planted into us. That's the hope. And that when you receive Christ as Savior, he says that you will receive eternal life. And that starts the day you ask Christ into your heart. You know, that's something I had to learn. When I was younger, I thought eternal life was something when I died, then eternal life started. But it's that's not true. when I was an eight-year-old boy in the summer, in that month of July, when I asked Jesus to come into my heart, my eternal life began. And so I'm supposed to live that life like I want to live for eternity. And I want to live for Christ through that. And then I live that with this struggle, a frustration that I drop the ball and I don't always do the things that God's called me to do. But yet at the same time, I've got this tiptoe expectancy of knowing that one day he's coming back. And when he does, he says that I will be as he is and my body will be transformed and receive the resurrected body and to be with one with Christ in heaven. So here's our takeaway application. The application is, as we groan inwardly, there are just three things that I want you to do real quick that we just write these down. Number one, we are to live purposefully. Live purposefully. You are a child of the King. You are God's workmanship, created for good works. Live purposefully. Number two, hope confidently. Hope confidently. In this passage, it talked about how that we are to hope, and we hope not in things that we see, but things that we don't see. And we are to hope confidently. Hope confidently in the promises of God. Hope confidently in the deposit of the Holy Spirit that is in your life. And that when you make that decision for Christ, maintain that hope and know that you are saved and know that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And last of all is to wait patiently. Wait patiently. In fact, the very last thing in this passage, it says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we're waiting that when he comes, that we are waiting also for that new resurrected body. Not limited by this world, not limited by sin, not limited by the decays and everything else that comes on our physical body. But it will be a body fit for glory and for eternity that we will spend together with him in heaven. Live purposefully, hope confidently, wait patiently. There is this frustration and this anticipation. If you're in here today and you came in, you say, well, I've never made a decision about Jesus, and you were just talking about that and about the sin and the separation. Your life is really could be characterized more by frustration. Because it says that within each one of us, there is this desire to know our Creator. There is planted in the hearts of every person this sense of eternity. We know something's out there. And so your whole life is one of frustration because there's not an answer to that question. There's nothing that can scratch that itch. And so when God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins and then to introduce himself to us so that we would understand who God is, and has he done it through the Old Testament, through all these different leaders and patriarchs and prophets? He then came in person so that we could know who he was. And he died on the cross for our sins, raised from the dead 3 days later, promising us eternal life. And the Bible says two things. It says you're born again when you accept him, and it says you're adopted into God's family. Both those beautiful metaphors are saying you become a part of God's family. And if you've never done that, then today I would encourage you to do that. You could pray and ask Christ to come into your heart. And it could be something that you would like to do. And you could look on the connection card that Jacob talked to you about. There's a box on there that says, hey, either I prayed and asked Christ to come into my heart, or I'd like to know more. You can just check that card. We close out our service. We take those cards up. We'll be glad to take those cards, and we'll contact you this week. Or you may say, I'd really like to talk to someone today. Perfect. As soon as we finish, we walk right out the doors. There's a connection room, and there will be some of our people standing right there. We'd love to talk to you and pray with you. And for others of us that are believers, there's a frustration and there's an anticipation. And so may we just keep in mind that through the sufferings that we go through on this world, while we live here, and whether it be physical or whether it be spiritual, as we go through those sufferings, may there be that anticipation that there's a greater glory that is out there. And let us focus our eyes on that. And let's finish strong the work that we do here on earth, knowing that there's an incredible glory that awaits us. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word and for the hope that you give us in your word. And so, Father, help us not to get so burdened down by the different sufferings and the things that we go through here on this world, that we take our eyes off of you. But let us have a focus on you, have that anticipation of one day your son is coming back, an anticipation of the future glory that is promised to all of us as believers. And so we pray right now, Lord, that you would surround us with your Spirit. Teach us the things that we need to be taught today. And then when we walk from this place, may we walk stronger and may we walk more confidently as we wait for you patiently. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.